The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the word of God on commandments for the church. That's what we've been doing for a while now, and it's been a fruitful study. We actually wrapped up a study we did on promises that are in the scriptures, and that was a very fruitful study as well. So now we're looking at the commandments for the church, and we'll jump right in there. Hopefully we got a couple more people that might be coming, but we'll go ahead and get started. And there he is. Come on in, Daniel. We'll go ahead and get started, and we'll start with a moment of... I want it to be on the recording. We'll start with a moment of silence so that we can pray and make sure that our hearts are ready to study the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of allowing us to gather today and spend time looking at your word and meditating upon the precepts and the concepts and the different things, the principles that your word teaches us. And we ask that you would give us the focus that we need. We all have a lot of things going on in our lives and here at work. And we ask that you would give us the focus that we need to learn what it is that you prepared for us on this day. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, so we were looking last week at, this is where we were, was in Hebrews 13. We looked at the idea that we should not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And that was the verse that we looked at that said, you know, you might even be entertaining an angel without knowing it. And which is an interesting verse. And if you think about it, there's Old Testament references to such things where there were angelic appearances, if you will, in the form of a human, where people didn't realize that they were necessarily talking to an angel. In other cases, what's fascinating is in other cases, when the angel shows up, the appearance of the angel is such that the people immediately know it's something not human, and they bow down. I mean, when the angel appeared to Mary or to Joseph, and all of those cases, right? I mean, when you look at the different examples that are given, when an angel would appear, the people would start to bow down. And in every case, the angel would say, no, I'm just an angel, don't bow down to me. But it's interesting, in other cases, the angels would appear in such a way that they had a human form where people would not know that they were talking to an angel. So, but I think the principle goes beyond that. That's not the only reason why we should show hospitality to strangers, but nonetheless, it is given as a warning in this passage that, you know, you might be talking to an angel. And then this is where we ended last time. We should not be carried away by any kind of strange teaching. So we emphasized last time, if you remember, that it's not like the idea that it's something interesting or different that might be taught out of the scriptures. You know, something maybe you've never encountered before. Maybe you've never studied in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel has the vision and he sees the angelic beings and the wheels and all the other things. And it sounds pretty strange, right? It's pretty strange teaching. No, that's not what it's talking about. The strangeness of this teaching, what it's talking about, is something that's not of God, something that's not of the Word of God. And I mentioned last time that in some cases it could be even something that has an appeal to us. That's what we really got to be careful about. It's not as though this kind of strange teaching would be such that we would be repulsed by it. In some cases, whatever somebody may be teaching that's strange, in other words, not biblical, it might appeal to us in some way. And so we have to be very careful to make sure that whatever anyone is teaching, that it is according to the scriptures. Now, I tell my congregation this, and I will tell you the same thing, not in any way to undermine the authority of your pastor, but you have the responsibility as a believer to search the scriptures and see if these things are so. You really do. I mean, it does. You should accept the authority of your pastor. One of the conditions of membership at our church is that the people that are wanting to become members, they do accept that God has placed them at that church, and I am their pastor. That's one of the things. Not like I'm a, you know, ruling with a rod of iron kind of thing, but that I am indeed the spiritual authority at the church. But you don't ever want to take your pastor and put him in a position of being God and assume that just because he said it, it's true. And in fact, I tell people I don't want them ever to go out somewhere and say, well, Pastor Cliff said, I don't ever want them to do that. I want them to say, well, Hebrews 13:9 says, right? That's what I want them to do. And so that's important. So you got to be real careful with this one. This is a real interesting one. Let's go look at the verse. I'm in the wrong place there. Let's go back there. There we go. So Hebrews 13:9. I don't even think we looked at the verse last time, but it says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings." So in other words, it's not like the reason it's emphasized that way is it's not like there's just one category here. There's a lot of different kinds of teaching that can fall into this category. Varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Now, this is talking about a particular case where something's being taught with regard to food. And there's all kinds of weird things that have come from that, by the way, in terms of certain foods that you should eat or certain foods that you shouldn't eat. And then you get into the idea of abstaining from certain things. And there's reasons health-wise for doing these things, but don't for a minute think that if you abstain from a certain food that somehow you're going to please God by abstaining. If you eat or you don't eat, it really isn't a factor in terms of one way or the other. So, but this could be any category, right? Any category of teaching that seems a little bit off. I mean, if your pastor begins to tell you that you can attain to some kind of super holiness if you have a super knowledge that's above what the typical believer has, then they're getting into the area of what was known in the early church as Gnosticism, right? The idea of this, how this certain special knowledge, and you have to go through certain rites and things to obtain this special knowledge that puts you at this new level. That's not biblical. And many of the New Testament writers warned against that kind of thing, because you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and you can learn anything of the Scriptures. You don't have to have someone give you some special knowledge. The special knowledge you need is right here. It's the knowledge of the Scriptures. That's the knowledge you need, right? And I'm not denying the idea of maturity. People do mature spiritually. What I'm saying is there are hucksters out there who try to say that I'm the only one who can give you this special knowledge that you need. And if you don't get it from me, you're not going to be able to get it. And the Bible says, no, you have the Holy Spirit. You can learn anything of the Scriptures. So be careful about any kind of strange teaching.
When he's writing this, though, the New Testament's not there. So how do these guys accept that? Because, I mean, I'm just placing myself back in their shoes. You're hearing a lot of stuff that's really radical to their mindset, right?
Yeah, see, they had a bigger challenge, didn't they?
Yeah.
Daniel's point now, they had a greater challenge than we do, because we have the completed canon of Scripture. We got the Bible that we can go to. They didn't. So then these guys at that time, they had to rely upon apostolic authority. Right? In other words, they had to rely. So if it didn't come from one of the apostles, then I'm not going to go by this. Right? It had to come from something that was apostolic. That was their authority at the time. You know, John, the Apostle John was the last apostle. He died around 100 AD. There haven't been any apostles since. So we don't have apostolic authority anymore. We have biblical authority, right? That's the transition, is we now have biblical authority. But that's what they had to do. They had the authority of the Old Testament, right? That was available to them. But by and large, when Hebrews was written, the New Testament was not complete. You had James and probably had Galatians. Actually, that's one of the prison epistles, isn't it? Or I'd have to think about it. Is Galatians one of the prison epistles?
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, but nonetheless, there was a handful of the New Testament letters that had been written at the time. So it wasn't as though they didn't have any of the New Testament scriptures, but they certainly didn't have a completed canon.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody could come out and say something, and they couldn't go to a canonized Bible and say, well, it's not in here, so what are you talking about? So they had to rely on the authority of the apostles. So they were in a different position than we.
Mm-hmm.
We are, yeah. Yeah. We should not neglect doing good works and sharing with others. Hebrews 13:16. We'll have to look at 15 for sure. Then through him, then, that being Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. So we're supposed to continually, I love the fact that it's emphasized that way, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. So we don't take animals and sacrifice animals, but we can offer sacrifices, right? And that's what this is, a sacrifice of praise. Fruit of lips that give thanks to His name in all things. That's what other passages actually say, in all things give thanks. That makes it a little harder to do, doesn't it? So like in all things, like having to work till 10 o'clock at night, right? Give thanks for that too.
Yeah.
And then verse 16 says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So here's another sacrifice you can offer, literally doing good. And by the way, this if you really want to study this, it's quite a good study. You can understand that there are things that the world classifies as good that do not fit into this category of good. This is good as defined by God. Right? This is doing good as defined by God. So there's a lot of times there's categories of things that seem good on the surface, but they're not God's kind of good, and so you have to be careful of that. Interestingly, sharing is the word koinonia. Anybody in here know what the word koinonia is often translated as?
Fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Fellowship. So the koinonia word actually means the idea of a sharing of things. So it could mean to make contributions to a ministry. So when you contribute to a ministry, that's a koinonia activity. When you share in terms of anything, and then you notice it doesn't say share material things here necessarily. You could share spiritual things, right? But the idea of sharing with others, that's the koinonia idea. And that's what fellowship is supposed to be about. A fellowship is I'm sharing with you and you're sharing with me, right? That's what fellowship is a sharing activity. So that's an interesting, I figured somebody might know. But don't neglect this, right? In other words, don't put this aside and think that doing things that are good as unto the Lord and fellowshipping and sharing with others, those are things that are sacrifices that please God. And anytime you see a verse that tells you that something pleases God, you should highlight that in your Bible. However, if you don't like marking up your Bible, you should write the verse down somewhere, because anytime the scripture comes right out and tells you this is pleasing to God, then you better want to know about it, because it's
when you said that what's good to us, not only good to God. So what are a couple of examples?
Well, I mean, for example, this is one of my favorite examples, all right, of how something can be good but not necessarily to God. So
you can talk about me again.
No, I'm not going to talk about Daniel. I'm not going to talk about Daniel. All right. Let's pick on Juan, because he's not here anymore. So let's say Juan, now this wouldn't apply to Juan anyway because he's married, but let's say before Juan was married, so Juan goes and he goes to do some work for Habitat for Humanity. All right, and he goes down and he's helping Habitat for Humanity. And his whole motivation for going down to work for Habitat for Humanity is that there's this really cute girl who really likes Habitat for Humanity and he's trying to impress her. And so he goes and he does the work, and his whole goal is to impress this girl with how generous and all this stuff he is, right? See, his whole heart motivation is in the wrong place. Now, the hammering of the nails and the building of the house is good, but it's not actually good in God's eyes. You see what I mean? Because he's doing it with the whole heart, wrong heart motivation. So when you see doing good, you want to understand this is in the category of doing good as unto the Lord. In other words, what is pleasing in His sight, right? And if I go and do something out of selfish motivation, is that pleasing? You don't like that at all, right? So that's what I'm getting at. There are certain things that you can do that seem good on the surface, but
God knows your heart.
He knows your heart, right? Exactly. Bingo. And I'll tell you another one. I'll throw this one. This is a little bit of a curveball and takes some thinking to figure this one out. Well, let's just imagine for a second that here at work, and I am going to pick on Daniel now, since he opened the door for that. Daniel has a situation where he's going through something, and it's a test for him, and we find out about it. Maybe we talk about it in the Bible class, and it's something that comes up, and he asks for prayer because there's something going on, and we all know about it. And I immediately, arrogantly assume, oh, well, there's a ministry opportunity for me. I'll go sit down and talk with Daniel one-on-one, and I'll minister to Daniel with regard to this issue. When, in fact, it was Hilda's to do. And maybe you had some personal experience in your life where you had the exact right knowledge and testing and everything else to be able to go and to minister to Daniel, and I arrogantly went and did it. Now, on the surface, that seems like a good thing because I'm ministering to Daniel. But it wasn't mine to do. It was hers to do. Mm-hmm. And I took that ministry away from her. That is not a good thing. That's why we need to prayerfully consider what the will of God is. I never assume that it's mine to do. There are many situations, this may sound crazy, there are situations at the church where as the pastor, it turns out it wasn't mine to do. Somebody else in the church actually went up and came alongside and ministered to one of the believers in the church. Now, as their pastor, I was overseeing it in the sense of making sure that it was being addressed, but it actually wasn't mine to do the one-on-one conversation. See, that's where it becomes a little bit of a challenge. See, if I take that away, first of all, you missed out on a ministry opportunity, which was going to be gold, silver, and precious stones for you, and I stole them away from you, right? And furthermore, I probably didn't have the life experience that gave me the perfect ability to minister to Daniel, but you did. And so,
how do you know?
You stop before you do any of that and pray about it and ask the Lord if it's yours to do. He'll tell you. Trust me, the Holy Spirit will, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit will tell you whether it's yours to do or not. Trust me, you'll know. You will know. And so it's one of those things where you got to be careful not to try to just assume everything is yours to do, right? That's arrogant to assume that it's always yours to do. It may be somebody else's to do, especially in the local church context, right? When you have a whole body of believers. Does that make sense, what I'm talking about? And the only way to know the answer is to pray. I mean, think about how many times in the Old Testament something came up and the prophet would go to God and say, what are we supposed to do, right? And then God would answer. Well, we don't have the same kind of interaction that the prophets of old did, but we have prayer. We ask God, and what did He say in His Word? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask, and it will be given to you without reproach, right? So if you want to know, if you want the wisdom to know, is this my ministry, ask and He'll answer.
I think, too, also a lot of people miss the opportunity to minister because they don't know the voice. They don't know that it's really God saying.
Well, I think another thing that happens in that regard, too, though, is some people shy away because they're afraid. Mm-hmm. They're nervous. They don't think they can do it. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of one of those things you have to kind of get past, is if, because it's not you doing it. If that's the problem, if you think it's you doing it, then you're not going about it the right way anyway.
Yeah.
Right.
You just do it. You'll be obedient.
Exactly. Be obedient and God will take care of the rest. Yeah, that's, we've talked about that before, Daniel.
Yeah. Yep. So, I always feel like you miss out on opportunities and you feel guilty later. And it's like, man, quit talking to me now.
Don't let guilt creep in there, because that's a tool of the devil, right? The devil wants you to feel guilty about things. Just learn from it. Right. That's what I try to do, is just learn from it. Oh, yeah, we should not be deceived about lusts and the temptations of sin.
No, we're actually not going to be here.
We're going to James. We should not be deceived. All right. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. But look where we are. It is in the context of, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's very important language, by the way. Because we live in these bodies of sin, and we're going to have interaction with the old sin nature trying to carry us away. Don't let it happen. Don't become enticed and carried away by the lust. It says, then when lust has conceived, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. Maybe you've never been taught this before, but I'm convinced this is true. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, that's not spiritual death. That is what I call experiential death. That is means that's carnality. Remember when we talk about carnal, natural, spiritual? That's carnality. It brings forth carnality. You're basically separated from God in terms of broken fellowship. So it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived about all of this. And this is an interesting bridge because it connects to the next as well. But this idea of conceived, when there's a conception, and every conception you know about, this idea of a conception and then giving birth, there's two parties involved, right? As far as I'm aware, there's two parties involved. And so one party is lust. What's the other party? No, because it gives birth to sin. So one party is lust. What's the other party? It's you. You're the other party. You volitionally give the lust the opportunity to conceive and give birth to sin, right? That's it. That's what it is. It's you. You're the other party involved. And you are involved in this conception, and when you give permission, if you will, to your lusts, then what's going to happen? You give birth to sin, and then when that happens, mm-hmm. you're walking in carnality. Does that make sense? That's what this is talking about. I spent a lot of time teaching on this at the church. So you don't want to allow yourself to get carried away and enticed. So I'll give you a simple example. So some sort of a temptation comes along, right? And so as soon as it does and you're aware of that temptation, you have a couple of choices. One of them is, that's a temptation. I don't have anything to do with that. Right? And you know, talk to the hand kind of thing, right? You say no. The other one is you sit there and go, that's kind of interesting. You're already in trouble. The moment that you start to give any consideration to the temptation that's in front of you, you've already kind of put yourself in a compromising position. You have. You've already opened the door. Now, you may not succumb to the temptation, but you are on the very precipice, if you know what I'm saying. Yeah, you're vulnerable. That's a good way to put it. You are very vulnerable at that moment. So when you start entertaining the temptation, you're in deep trouble. So don't even do that. Don't even do that at all. We should not be hearers of the word only. This is my wife's license plate, James 1:22.
License plate? What do you mean by that?
We got a custom license plate, JAS 1:22.
Okay.
Yeah, it's actually a cool custom one that has a cross on it, and anyway, yeah, it's kind of a cool Texas license plate. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So this is self-delusion. That's what it says, right? I'm not making this up. I'm not calling you self-delusional. The Bible is. If you are a hearer of the word, and you have this. Now this verse doesn't say not to hear the word. You have to hear the word, but you hear it and then you do it. And you know, when I talked about this at ABC recently, when we had that joint service, I mentioned, you know, this is insanity, is what it is. Why would you know what the Word of God says and then not do it? It's God's Word, right? It's God. It's His Word. Why would you not do it? You almost have to be insane. And that's where that self-delusion comes in. But this idea of prove, now what that means is you prove it out. And how do you do that? You show it. Yeah, action. Exactly. You do it. You show it. That's how you prove it. And when you do this, by the way, when you prove yourself to be a doer of the word, I believe it fits exactly according to the song that we sing that says, "How I've proved him o'er and o'er." Have you ever sung that? That's yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's isn't that "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Is that a different one? Maybe it's a different one I'm thinking of. Anyway, it's one of the traditional hymns, and how we've proved him o'er and o'er. And this is how you prove him over and over in your life. You take what you know from the Word of God and you do it and you prove it. You prove it out. And it's a witness to the rest of the world and so on. But look what it goes on to say in the rest of the verses. "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Now, what I did with this at the church, and I think it's perfectly applicable, what we have in the Word of God, and I think it's an amazing thing. You know, when you get up in the morning and you go in to get ready, or if you're getting ready to go to bed at night or whatever else, you go to the bathroom and there you are in front of the mirror, right? There you are. And you can look in that mirror and you can see what you look like, right? It's right there. Now, we have a mirror in the bedroom that's not supposed to be this way, but it's distorted and makes us look really skinny.
Oh.
Kind of like that one. I kind of like that one. But when you look in the mirror, you see what you are, and you can walk away from that mirror. And the moment you walk away, you can forget what you look like, and you can actually pretend that you're still much younger or whatever else, right? You can have your own self-image of who you are and ignore what you saw in that mirror. You know, I like to forget about. I have all this pastoral gray hair. That's what I call it, is pastoral gray. But the Word of God does that. The Word of God is a mirror. And that's why it doesn't say immediately forgotten what he looks like. It says immediately forgotten what kind of person he was, right? So the Word of God is a mirror. It shines a reflection on your soul. And it shows you what kind of person you are. And you can have that reflection show you who you are. And you can close your Bible up and set it down and walk away and forget all about what you just learned. Right? Just like I can forget about this gray if I want to. I can forget what the Bible showed me. It is a mirror unto your soul. And I'm thankful for it because I am convinced that God knows our own, He knows our souls better than we know ourselves. He knows us intimately better than we know ourselves. And He is willing and able to show us who we really are through His Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's up to you. Are you going to listen? Or are you going to walk away? And that's what this is saying. If you don't live out what the Word of God says, this is what you're like. You're just ignoring what the Word of God is showing. Isn't that a neat image? So think about the next time you're even just sitting down reading the Bible. That thing is a mirror reflecting on your soul and showing you who you are. That's what's happening right there. I think it's an awesome thing.
A friend of mine would tell me when I first started walking with the Lord that she would, because my struggle was worth, and she would say, repeat yourself in the mirror, and I fearfully want to be made, creating God, and like repeat some of the words of God as I looked at myself to kind of, like, this is how God sees you.
Right.
You know, and then also to go back, like, I would always tell my husband, before, we didn't know better, so we just did what we knew. But once you start walking with the Lord and knowing what He said and what we're supposed to do, then, like, you know better, so you should do better. So I always remind myself like that. I always tell myself,
sure.
If you know better, you do better.
Yeah, and sometimes it doesn't happen immediately.
Mm-hmm.
But if you continually... if you continually are hearing the word and you continually are not doing it, you are self-delusional. That's what this is telling us, right?
And the Holy Spirit will convict you and tell you.
Oh, the Holy Spirit will definitely convict you. He has that little ox goad and He uses it. But here's the thing, when I look at self-worth, it's actually kind of an interesting perspective because I do not look at it the way the world does. The value that I have, any value that I have, is the value that God has given me, because on my own, apart from God, I am worthless. I mean, seriously, I am worthless. I am nothing. Apart from me, I can do nothing. I mean, that's what He said, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. And apart from Jesus, I am nothing. Right? So my value, my self-worth is based upon what God has done, not anything else. I don't try to build myself up with a false sense of self-worth. It's based on God and what He's doing.
In fact,
you don't want to go too far with what other people say, because then you can get into approbation lust, is what it's called, where you can start lusting that people will say good things about you, right? You don't mm-hmm. want that at all. What did the Pharisees want?
What is it called?
Approbation lust. Approbation. Yeah, that's where you want approval. It's lusting after approval. You want the approval of others. It's okay to lust after the approval of God. That's legitimate, right? It's not a lust in that case, is it? Right? It's okay to desire the approval of God. That we should do. We want to be approved in His eyes. As far as the approval of men...
And I think people confuse that. The approval of people,
yeah.
trying to make people happy, yeah. who are in the church, or
right. sure.
do is say yes, but
sure.
then also you're not doing what God's asking you to do.
Exactly. And that's why I tell people, I say, look... The people at my church, I tell them, look, don't try to get my approval.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't matter. If you try to set things up where you get my approval, you can lie to me and you can fool me and you can get my approval, but the approval you should want is the approval of God. That's the real deal.
Approbation lust.
Yeah.
You just say the approval of others.
It's lusting after the approval of others. It's a fancy term. It's like anti-disestablishment.
Well, my friend and I were having a discussion about that, like approval of others before. So
right. Yeah, you don't want to... I mean, now, if others do approve, that's fine, as long as God also approves.
Mm-hmm.
But you shouldn't be seeking after the approval of others. Yeah, we should not show favoritism. I love this one. I think people are guilty of this, whether they admit it or not. I'm talking about all of us. Says, my brethren, that's a term of endearment, my brethren. Not only is it brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's a term of endearment, my brethren. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down on my foot by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Ouch. So what is this? This is superficial, isn't it? This is favoritism totally based on superficial. It may be in this case right here that the poor man is a very strong, rich, spiritual man, right? He may be rich spiritually, and that the one who has the fine clothing and the gold ring and all that, spiritually, he's depraved. But what they're doing is they see the one who can make nice donations to the church, right? And they're giving him special privilege. And you notice this one, it's not just a bad place to sit in the church. They're having this poor person sit on the floor, right? Sit down, not on my footstool, sit down by my footstool. How harsh is that? So, don't judge by appearances, in other words, right? Don't judge by appearances, but making any kind of partiality or favoritism like that is bad, which is, by the way, yeah, we probably need to wrap up here in a minute, but by the way, that's why, for example, we have a policy because of this kind of thing. We have a policy at my local church where I know nothing about the giving at our church. Our treasurer takes care of all of that, and I do not know who gives what. I have no idea if somebody, one person gives a lot of money and another person can never give. I don't know, and I don't want to know, because I don't want to be in a position where I treat someone differently because they give a lot to the church, right? I don't want to be in that position. That's not where I'm supposed to be. So, we are almost... we're almost at the end of our time. We did start late today, though. We started about 30 minutes ago. So we'll go for a couple more minutes. We should not be overzealous about becoming a teacher of the Word. James 3:1. Remember, these are the prohibitions. We're going to come back and get the positive commands. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Why do you think that is? First of all, this is not talking about going and teaching at your local high school or elementary school. This is talking about a teacher of the Word of God. That's what this is. Why would that be that you're accountable for what you say?
You're teaching people.
You're teaching other people. You're not only affecting your own spiritual life, you're affecting others, mm-hmm. right? So you're going to be doubly accountable. It's a stricter judgment. You're held at a higher level of a standard. So This is not, however, why I resisted for a long time of the idea of actually being called as a pastor. I resisted the idea of being called as a pastor because I did not want to become a pastor because that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to become a pastor because that's what God wanted me to do. And I was very cautious about that. But this did enter my mind, I will be honest with you. When it came to the point where I believed it was a calling, I said, you know, let's be sure about this, because there's a stricter judgment involved, and even more so I think when you shepherd as well, because see, I'm a teacher and a shepherd, and so shepherding souls, you're responsible for that too. Oh, teaching is when you teach the things of the Word of God, right? Shepherding is actually the way you would care for. Think about the imagery of the shepherd, right? You tend to the flock. Sometimes shepherding is just coming alongside and talking to someone and hearing what they have to say, and you do share the things of the Word of God with them, but shepherding is more of a caring for, and teaching is ministering to in terms of the teaching of the Word, helping them understand more about the Word of God. So they're slightly different. Do you understand sort of the subtle difference there? I mean, you do shepherd when you teach the things of the Word of God. That's, yeah, there's shepherding involved in that, but shepherding goes beyond that. Shepherding involves going to visit someone in the hospital, going to, you know, all the other things that you do to care for people. If that makes sense, mm-hmm. You know, tending to the, I mean, it was, you know, I may have mentioned before, there's a book I read that I didn't understand when I first saw the title of it. The title of the book was They Smell Like Sheep. And I mean, I'm going to tell you the truth. When I first saw that title, I thought it was talking about the congregation, but it's not. It's talking about true shepherds. A true shepherd will smell like sheep because they're out there always with the sheep, mm-hmm. caring for the sheep. So a true shepherd will smell like it. You know, I've been in churches before where the pastor was over here and the flock was over there, right? And it's supposed to be like this, right? Pastor and the flock are supposed to be together all the time. That's a true shepherd. We'll come back next time and we'll pick up, we should not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Next time, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've had today to spend in your word. I thank you for the questions and the interaction that we've had today. I pray that the things we learned today will be written upon our hearts so that we will remember these things, dwell upon them, and that not just we will become keepers of knowledge, Father. We want to know about you and know about your word, but we want to be doers of the word. We don't want to be the hearers only. So help us to dwell on these things and know that the truth of your word is the most precious thing that we have in our lives to guide us in the right direction, and help us to take these things and use them in our daily lives so that we might glorify you and be pleasing in your sight and bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.